scripture reading this morning will be from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. For those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
Again, I want to welcome everyone here this morning visiting with us. We appreciate your presence and hope you will stay a little bit afterwards so we get to know you. There is a handout in the back for this lesson if you haven't picked one up yet, or you just raise your hand and we'll get you a copy. Subject has to do with legalizing sin does not change it. Purpose of this lesson is when civil law conflicts with God's law, we need to respect and obey the latter. Actually, after just reading Romans, the 13th chapter, what God stresses is the fact that governments are set up by God and they're for our benefit. And Paul stresses it, the Hebrew writer stresses it, Peter stresses it, but there's also something else, because when it talks about what is right, doing what is right, and the penalty for that, what happens when government, man's laws, begin to conflict with God's laws? So in concerning civil government, what our general attitude is to be, according to Romans 13, is to respect to the best of our ability. The sword of God's wrath protects obedient citizens by restraining the criminal. This is according to part of, we're going to look at Romans 13 here. But there's also another part of this in Proverbs where it goes, the righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So there are times when, since you know, governments are usually not made up of righteous people, the times that the laws are going to come out are not righteous, but unrighteous. And then we've got some responsibilities here. God's people in every age learn that legalizing sin does not change it. In fact, we can say a few other things too. What is sin and what is wrong is definitely locked into that. Wednesday night there was a talk on truth, absolute truth, God's truth. What man has to learn, even those in the church, that when something is wrong, no amount of laws by men, no amount of crying on our part is going to take what is wrong and make it right. That's a fundamental we have to learn. And we have to go with what is right, no matter how we kind of put a bleeding heart on our sleeves and whatever and whine about the innocents and the women and children and all this kind of stuff like that. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay? And even if the government comes up with something that goes against God's law, it's still wrong. And our job is to side with God. In Daniel, the first chapter in verse 8, this is Daniel in captivity, along with other young individuals that were taken there, where it says, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So there was an edict out by the Babylonians of what the young men were to eat, but they went against God's law of cleanliness. And so Daniel requested Notice he didn't just, you know, rebel, but tried to go through, you know, talk with them first, you know, to kind of show them that this was not right and to work with the system. However, there are times, as in Daniel 3, in verse 18, this is Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego talking to the king, and they were supposed to bow down and worship these idols that had been put there. And their comment, you know, we believe that our God is going to save us, and this is where it comes in, even if not. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Further, in Daniel 6, Daniel's enemies got a decree signed that they were to worship the king only. Well, then it goes, then, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, or this decree, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed in Daniel's devotion to his God. And he knew they could see him still praying to his own God and not to the king. He ended up in the lion's den. But still, he did the right thing. In the New Testament, Acts 5th chapter, this is the apostles before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. It says, when Peter and the other apostles answered and said, that is, they were ordered not to preach the gospel, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men, setting up this principle that we're talking about. As long as men's laws and God's laws go together, we have to back the government. But when man's laws begin to go contrary to the government, then we side with God and not man. Some of the things we're going to look at, one is legal intoxicants. This goes back to a couple of amendments we have in the Constitution, one, the prohibition and the repeal of it. In Isaiah 28, it talks about they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. That is, they've gone off the path. The priest, the prophet, have erred through strong drink. That is, it can affect anyone. Therefore, it's condemned for those that use it and actually begin to violate God's judgment, even those who should know better, like the priest. Further, in Proverbs 31, it talks about, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink, lest they forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So for any that has to make a decision, that their senses depend on the things that that they rule over, strong drink and wine are not prescribed. However, it goes on and says there is a place for it. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. That is, he that is dying. What does it matter at that point? And wine to those who be heavy of hearts, let them drink and forget their poverty and remember his misery no more. In the New Testament, we've got Paul's admonition to Timothy. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. This is a prescription. The amount is prescribed, a little, and it has a purpose for the stomach's infirmities. This is the passage that just about every drunk knows. But when they quote it, it doesn't apply to them. Rather, Peter goes, for the time is past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. When one becomes a Christian, all those things should be put behind them. Peter further admonishes that to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When we get involved in things that are not proper, things that God has said is wrong, we're giving Satan an opportunity. We're playing into his hands. Legalizing intoxicants do not remove their sin, their sorrow, nor their shame. It is wasted money on these substances. Money that the family is deprived of, of man hours that are wasted, of jobs and health that is wasted, of property that is lost. Lost manners, conduct often arrogant, uncouth, discourteous, and boastful and loud, obviously not characters of a Christian. Destroyed morals, loosened restraint and inhibition, it opens the door to all kinds of immorality. Damaged minds and bodies, judgment ability goes first, it's affected by even a few drinks. Some have lost all mental facilities, bodies are weakened and destroys. Alcohol in its purest form destroys brain cells. It begins to deteriorate other things as well. It compromises modesty. People say and do things they would be ashamed of under ordinary circumstances because inner restraint and self-respect are weakened. Personal experience, I was working for a company that had an office party. I decided not to go. And I'm glad I didn't because I got the reports of it. One of the guys got so drunk that he ripped the dress off the boss's wife. I'm sure he wouldn't have done that in his right mind. And it's going to be hard for him to go back to work the next day. So it does take its toll, and we're warned about it in the scriptures. And there's enough examples in life, you know, to let us know that God knows what he's talking about. Also, broken marriages. Hearts can be broken. Mutual trust and respect destroyed. Love gradually smothered. A home ruined, lives wrecked by failure, and children become the victims. It weakens manhood. Young people pressured by peers to take their first drink, you've just eroded your manhood. You can no longer, you know, you're not stood up for what is right. You've given in. It's the first sign of your weakness. But it's going to be further weakened by your friends to do social drinking. And finally, you'll be a slave to the drug itself. Degraded motherhood can affect the child before birth. Now they're, you know, more and more women are coming to their senses, not smoking or drinking, especially since there's been a lot about the prenatal defects that occurred. But you'll still find people that still do it, women that drink or smoke before birth. And they're going to have to live with the consequences. A malformed child they're going to have to nurse for the rest of their life. Tragic example to the children. Some even serve it to their children. I've seen guys, you know, give their kids a beer or get them in the habit. Last week, some lady was talking to me about her ex-husband, that she can't stand to be around him. He's got the children, but he tells the children, beer me. And the kid goes in the refrigerator and brings him a beer. Murder and other crimes are also part of it. People drink to get the courage to commit a crime. They show angry fits and brawls or provoked by it. Or they get intoxicated and climb into a couple of thousand pounds of machinery. And we've just recently seen people so drunk that they pull into the off-ramp onto a freeway and start driving the wrong way and pile it up. Multiplied misery. Multiplies misery of the drinker who seeks escape from duty, from his trouble, from his sorrow. The trouble and the sorrow are still going to be there after you come out of your coma. But now you're less equipped to handle it. Misery to husbands, to wives, to children, to parents, to employers, to employees, to friends, to society, the state, and the nation. When we say, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself, it's one of the biggest lies you'll ever tell yourself. Also, one of the things they've legalized is gambling. You won't find the word in the scriptures unless you find it under such like these in the descriptions of things that are wrong. What we do have is a general law that God has given us as how we should be looking at life. It is wrong to covet. In Romans 13:9, if there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, I shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you're seeking to rip your neighbor off, you're not loving him. When you're seeking to get money from him that you haven't legitimately earned, okay, you're not showing love to him. Genesis, it talks about what God gave Adam and Eve, the right to work. That was what was set up. And they pulled away from that, and so God made their task even harder when he threw them out of the garden. Further, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Gambling is a way of taking things away from people. God said what you should be doing is working with your hands, a good, legitimate work ethic, so that you not only make your own way, but even work hard enough to make a little extra to be able to help out your friends or whoever else has a need that. It's wrong for able-bodied people to refuse to work and to live by sponging off those who do work in a society. This is one of the chronic problems of this society. People beginning to sponge off others. Paul says, when we were with you, we commanded you, that if anyone would not work, neither let him eat. Gambling, a lot of people look at the broader meaning of just, you know, anything that's a risk, and they say, well, can't be wrong because we take risks all the time. We're not talking about that. Yeah, we do take risks. But that's not gambling. A specific category of game or risk causing illicit transfer of property, that is to put up money to entice others to put up money in hope of taking their money without intending to provide them any goods or services in exchange. Through some great game or craft, and generally in gambling, the person that wants to do it usually has an edge. Okay, the house has the odds with them. Someone that wants to make a bet with them, chances are they already know the outcome. And they're just, you know, they just want to take your money. In short, covetousness, societally acceptable way of stealing, is not a legitimate transfer of property. Legalizing gambling does not remove its sin or its criminal intent. The sin of covetousness is any ordinary desire for gain, desire which goes beyond bounds of God's law and the good of other men. Some say employment of gambling provides, you know, service, but notice the nature of the service and the enjoyment. You know, it's pandering to someone's addiction. Okay. In fact, what most people, law enforcement will tell you, where there's gambling establishments, there's also other things that follow. Yeah. Other kind of criminal activities. An occasion of covetousness, a chance to get money from other people without giving them anything in exchange, except the chance for them to do the same thing to somebody else. A game or risk for entertainment is not wrong if illicit property transfer is removed. It's not wrong to race a car or a horse or a dog or whatever. It's the betting that goes on with it that's the problem. It's wrong in addition of covetous desire to manipulate covetous desire of other people for gain. It's the sin of stealing. Any gain through dishonest means, any means which disregards God's law or another person's rights, safety, and welfare. Different forms and manners of stealing. Some say, well, it's with the consent of the individual. So is blackmail. It's just as several kinds of murder are wrong. Poisoning someone, even with their consent. Drinking and driving, Russian roulette. It's all wrong, even though consent's involved. Sin of unfaithful stewardship. As Christians, the things that we have are God's. He's entrusted them to us to use them properly. Frequent losses caused by gambling affect which breaks God's law in the first place. The sin of total domination by the covetousness. Like other sinful desires and vices, gambling can prey on a person's weaknesses until it masters and destroys their characters. There is a gambler's anonymous because the addiction to gambling actually is stronger than the addiction to alcohol. According to the anonymous programs,
Alcoholic has 25% chance of recovery. They go through the system properly. Gamblers Anonymous, the odds are 10%, far less than alcoholics. Men have a tendency to legalize fornication and adultery. What do the scriptures say? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 13:9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those are the commandments in the New Testament for men. Fornicators also who do not turn from this sin cannot be saved. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can't continue on in these things and think that you're in God's kingdom. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And the list goes on. Legalizing fornication and adultery do not remove the sin. Premarital sexual intercourse is sinful even if it's legal. Extramarital, on the other end of this, sexual relationships are immoral before God, even if made legal by men. Trial marriage, living together, which was called shacking up when it had a stigma, now it's just called recreational sex. It doesn't matter what you call it. Men will always come up with, you know, newer names in order to whitewash it or to make it seem right. It's still wrong. Divorce and remarriage for causes other than fornication, and the theories permitting the guilty offender in a divorce or fornication or remarry, are sin against God. I mean, this is from the Lord Himself. And I say unto you, whosoever put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which put away, which is put away, doth commit adultery with her. You know, it's also a sin against self, against the mate, against the children, against the home relationship, against the society, against the nation. It paves the way for acceptance of other legalized sins. I mean, this is where society is headed. And the whole point is, you know, as they get worse and worse, eventually God's going to dump them all together. I mean, even the pagans, you know, Homer wrote, you know, that, you know, we have to keep the marriage together because once you get rid of it, you've doomed the nation. Not only that, the 1800s, an anthropologist traced the breakdown of the family to 80 civilizations, the demise of 80 civilizations. Okay. There's a reason why God says don't do this. Prostitution is sinful even if legalized. Homosexual relationships are sinful even if legalized. In Romans, the first chapter. Paul says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use for that which was against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. That is, the recompense was proper, you know, for what God visited upon them. It associated in this context also with uncleanness, dishonoring one's own body, vile affection, unnaturalness, unseemly conduct, a fitting recompense for error, a not wanting of God in one's life, and being given up to a reprobate mind. Last category is legalized abortion, which is big in the news nowadays, with even partial birth abortion. Where does it stop? God recognizes a living person in the mother's womb. Notice the last part of Psalms here. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I wasn't totally formed yet in the womb. But in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Even, at conception, even before God recognizes a life. It's not even just the fact of recognizing when a life is a life. It's the fact, as we know from scriptures, in the case of John the Baptist, of the Lord, of some of the other prophets, whatever, of apostles, God had plans for them even before they were born. Maybe hundreds of years, thousands of years before they were born. You're not only interrupting a life, you may be interrupting God's plans. Something else that was brought out in Genesis 4:10, and he said, this is God talking to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." God recognizes the cry of a murdered life. Supposedly after a life is gone, God still hears it. God appoints governments to protect life and to restrain murder, but destroys a nation which disregards the sacredness of life. Romans 13:4, "He is a minister of God for thee for good," but what if it's not backing the good anymore? "But if thou do what is evil, be afraid," not just from the government, but especially from God, if the government starts backing what's wrong. "For he beareth not the sword in vain, neither does God. For he is a minister of God." If the minister of God is to be feared, how much more God himself? "A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil." Ezekiel 9:9, "He saith unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood." God recognizes those that were considered his people as those no longer worthy of his attention. "The city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." It just seems that way, because he's no longer blessing them. Isaiah 31. The prophet prophesies a woe, condemnation. "Woe to the rebellious child, saith the Lord, that taketh counsel." That is, you're looking to things to do something, but you're not taking the counsel of the Lord. "And that you cover with a covering, but it's not a covering of my spirit, it's a covering so that you can add sin to sin." Legalizing abortion on demand does not remove it either. Often an attempt to cover up fornication only adds sin to sin, murder to the sin. Disregard for life on one stage creates contempt for it in other stages. So if you contempt for life in the womb, why would you have contempt for life in the cradle? We see more and more born babies put into dumpsters in the society. Or in youth. You know, more and more young people are killing each other off. There's no respect for life. In maturity, the young people, when I was growing up, they said, don't let anybody live over 30. Until they get to be 30, and then they, there's no respect for people in their old age. Where do you draw the line? If there's no respect for life anywhere along the line, why should people respect your life? We're not discussing the choice of saving one life rather than losing two. People often bring this up, but this situation is very rare. In such a case, okay, it's a mercy to save the one life by taking the other. But you're still recognizing that it's a life. In conclusion, what is the Christian to do in view of a nation's decline, seen in immoral people, immoral leaders, and immoral laws? Should organize a political program for the church to work for change of laws and leaders? The answer is no. The church's mission and message is to convert lost souls with the gospel. And Paul wrote to Timothy, says, I'm writing that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. The rules in the Bible are for those in the church. And they shut out those out of the church that disobey them. Should a Christian make it a priority in life to engage in political struggle, elect new leaders, organize protest campaigns, to run for office, and change the laws? Not as a primary objective. I know there's people, even in this valley, that are looking for a church that's more government-oriented. Some assign such meaning to Matthew 5, where it talks about being a light of the world, salt, whatever, also of the mustard seed that grows, and of the leaven, whatever. But these passages refer to converting lost souls, not to possible subsequent social and political changes. Our impact is eternal in the individual in spiritual work, in James 5:20. Let him know that he that converteth the sinner from his error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If we can convert the world, that's our job. But our job is very limited in the affairs of men. Matthew 7, Jesus talks about a broad way, that's the way the rest of the world is going. He talks about, for the Christian, the straight way, the narrow way. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The world is going to go its way in all sorts of categories. There will never be such numbers of Christians to affect a groundswell movement to build up a Christian nation. Political views and participation is not wrong. You've got a right to vote. But it's not your priority. Your priority is to work for God's kingdom, not for another kingdom. Childlike trust in God's providence over nations. We already looked at Daniel and his associates. They didn't rise up and rebel against Babylon. In fact, they're prophesied before that by Jeremiah and others. When Babylon comes in, let them come. They stepped aside and let God deal with Babylon, Assyria, Persia, whatever. Revelations 18. In fact, all of Revelation, you see, even as tribulation is developing against the church, the admonition by John is just to overcome, you know, to keep the faith, you know, to strive, you know, to persevere, to keep on keeping on. There wasn't an uprise against the Romans. There was just Christians doing their job, setting up the kingdom of God. Even what Paul told Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But we don't. We're too busy trying to convert the world and make it a better place for all, and hopefully bring more and more souls to heaven. God rules nations, saints not to be turned aside from their primary work of saving these souls. Paul says, prayers to be made for all men. This is our work. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who would have all men to be saved. And this is our primary banner and goal. We obey the gospel and spread it. We secure primary citizenship in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our conversion, our conversation, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If a nation is to be salvaged, it will be by the elevation of moral fiber, the result of saved and changed individuals, but heaven is our destination and where we reside. If the nation falls, no matter how terrible its destruction, you will have saved your soul and all who hear you. Heaven is your home. As we strive toward heaven, honor the government for its God-given purpose, but always honor God's word above the laws of men. These are the principles that are laid down to us by God, and the laws that we must obey are tiered. If possible, as we look at all levels of government and all levels of laws, we have to do our best to keep all of them. But when they begin to conflict, when man's laws begin to conflict God's, God's needs to be superior. Always God before all else. And that, not just in the stand we take. I know there's a lot of people that will, just because of the patriotic fervor, will go, yeah, I stand for God, I'll do that. But a lot of times, we deny that anyway. When we give over to, you know, what man has legalized, and our, let our lives be consumed by, you know, the drugs, the drinking, you know, the illicit, you know, behavior, you know, we've given in. We've actually taken a side, you know, that it's against God. And you might find yourself, you know, in your life now that the way you're living is a stand against God. Now's the time to think about changing that. Now's the time to make your position a position that has God as the central focus. It can start this very hour. A decision to be made to turn your life over to Him. A repentance going on in the mind, a change of the mind, to not to do the things that are wrong, that you know that are wrong. Just about everybody that does something, they know it's wrong. They may try to justify it, they may pass the laws, but deep down they know it's wrong. If nothing else, they can see the effect on people's lives, and even on their own. Now's the time to confess Christ as your Lord, to enter the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, and to start living the way you should live, in service to God, you know, for His kingdom, putting it first in His righteousness. If there's anything we can do to help, you know, please let us know at this time as we stand to sing.